Last week, I'm going to try to give you a definition of the spiritual gift, and I'll try to be a little bit more for you note takers. But then all the read them for the sake of time, and you probably won't be able to get these all down. Don't be frustrated. We have tapes available if you want to go over the material, or you can look at my notes. The point is, there isn't the time in each one of these gifts to give each one of these points slowly. So I'll give you a slow definition, and then I'll just read the other things. Now, we finished six spiritual gifts, and we're beginning with number seven. Number seven is the gift of serving, and a reference where that is mentioned is Romans 12:7. Serving is the ability to forget self and render aid to the needs of the body. The ability to forget self and render aid to the needs of the body. Now let's think a little bit about the kind of person that has this gift, spiritual gift of serving. This person is often a behind-the-scenes kind of person. They operate quietly and behind the scenes. They're hard at work and they don't come out into the open and make a lot of noise. They're back there working because that's their gift. Often this person has a trait of faithfulness. They are alert to needs, especially temporal needs. They just notice things that need to be done. We walk by something that's in the way. Over and over and over again, they see that it's in the way and they're alert to it and they deal with it because they have the gift. Many times this person has boundless physical energy. So that lets some of us out right there, doesn't it? And the people that I have known that have the spiritual gift of serving, they do seem to have an unbounded physical stamina, especially when they're doing something in service for Christ. They just seem to have no... And the poor people that try to keep up with them. Huh, get it. This person often finds it hard to say no. And of course, there's a danger there. They can spread themselves too thin. They get too deeply involved because they don't know how to say no. They like to be appreciated. They enjoy appreciation. This is a very broad gift, the gift of serving, and it would certainly be a helpful gift for those who are deacons in the assembly to have this gift. An assembly would be wise, that is, to in choosing deacons, to look for those who have the spiritual gift of serving, because then instead of it being a drudgery, it'll be something that comes naturally. Now, sometimes this kind of person does not like to be served. They like to serve you, but they get riled up when you try to serve them. And you mustn't look down on them. That's their nature. The person who has this gift can be misunderstood as pushy. You might think that they're a very pushy kind of a person, always sticking their nose in your business. In reality, they just want to make sure that this need gets met. Another nice thing about the person with the spiritual gift of serving, Bill Gothard brought this one out, and I enjoyed it. They finish the job with many unexpected extras. You ask them to do one little thing, and when you come back to look at it, not only is what you asked them done, but they just happen to notice eight or nine other things that needed doing, and they did them up nice, too. That's because they can serve. They have the gift. Remember we talked when we spoke about deacons, we spoke about deaconess, Phoebe in Romans 16:1, and to whether she was a deaconess as an office, as a position in the church or not. Well, I think Phoebe had this spiritual gift of serving. And I think that comes out there in Romans 16:1. I think that's the best way to explain Phoebe's serving in the church. Now, one other brief note on this. Sometimes people are not wise, and they take a person who has this spiritual gift and they put them in a position of leadership. They say, you've done such great service here, why don't you head up this or that? And the person does poorly and gets frustrated and the whole thing flops. What's the problem? Well, the person doesn't also have the gift of organization. And so it's good to allow those who have the gift of serving to serve. But don't get carried away and push them out into the forefront, because they may just feel frustrated and do badly. I'm not saying they definitely will, but they may. Let's go on to number 8, a gift called helps. 1 Corinthians 12:28, H-E-L-P-S. Now, some writers have linked serving and helps together. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Some writers see in these two gifts the same thing, helps and serving. I make a distinction here. I'd like to tell you why. Serving, as far as I can see, is primarily a gift that has some time span to it. It's somebody who's going to get involved in a long-range job or in a job that may be just a one-shot thing, but it's going to take some time to buckle down and do. The person with helps, well, let me give you the definition. Helps is a God-given ability to be at the right place at the right time with something to meet physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. A God-given ability to be at the right place at the right time with something to meet physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. Now, I happen to know a Christian who has this spiritual gift. And you know, it's amazing how that just when your car window lock breaks, he just happens to have a pair of pliers in his pocket. Never had it before and hasn't had it since, but that moment he just happens to have it. And you spill something and he just happens to be carrying a sponge. And you discourage, and he just happened to stumble on a verse in his reading this morning on discouragement. And over a period of time you notice he just always happens to have what it takes. It's a spontaneous, impromptu, on the spur of the moment ability. But notice in the definition, the right place at the right time with something to meet the need. Emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever it is. These kind of people are, they're great to know and they're marvelous to have in an assembly. Assemblies and churches that get together and make a lot of noise over some of the showy gifts are simply showing their immaturity. If there isn't any blessing put upon the people who have the gift of serving and helps, that tells me something is desperately wrong. Because in order to have the body of Christ function as it should, these gifts ought not to be pushed into the background as they are in some groups. Some groups, well, you know, you can't do anything else. Somebody quips, maybe you got the gift of helps. It's almost like the wastebasket. Well, if you're not good for anything else, just be a gift of helps. That is not correct. The gift of helps is a wonderful blessing because that person just meets needs. Now, they couldn't do it in the flesh, and if you try to keep up with them, you'll never be able to do it. They have a God-given ability to do this. It's like serving in that it involves rendering assistance, but it's unlike serving in that it emphasizes spur-of-the-moment help. Okay, let's go on to number 9, the gift of giving, Romans 12:8. Now, I'm sure you can see already that many of these gifts, all Christians are to do these things in some measure. But we're talking now about not the responsibility of the ordinary Christian work. We're talking now about special supernatural ability. The gift of giving is divine enablement to give larger amounts with greater effectiveness than usual. Divine enablement to give larger amounts with greater effectiveness than usual. Now, just one quick brief note here. Larger amounts does not necessarily mean big dollars, big financial bankroll. It means larger amounts of what they have. So the widow who gave 2 mites was blessed by our Lord, not because the Lord said, "Now, look at that 2 mites we're going to get. A couple of mites don't even make a penny." But she gave all that she had. Now, how was she going to get by the rest of the week when she had given all that she had? Well, none of us here probably can give all that we have and make it the rest of the week. But a person who has a gift of giving has a divine enablement to give larger amounts of what they have with greater effectiveness. God seems to pour out an unusual measure of blessing on the giving of the person who has this gift. Now, some of the things that characterize this person, they make wise investments, wise purchases. These are not the people who go through the department stores and are always picking up made in Japan junk that you get at home and on the way home it's broken already. The leg falls off it, the motor burns out, and so forth. Those people do not have the gift of giving, because these people who have this gift understand that to pay a good, fair price, maybe more than the average price, and to get something that's going to stand up over the years is a smart investment. They understand this, and they practice it. Okay. Another thing, they are sensitive to needs. For some reason, they're the people who always have in the back of their mind when somebody gets up and shares what the Lord is doing in Africa or Rhode Island or wherever it is. They're the people who sit there in the back of their mind is going through this. Who's paying for all this? Okay, if it's a work for God, I should be able to discern it. How's this person going to live? How are they going to carry on this ministry? Okay, these people do not like pressure and begging. It offends them. They are offended by pressure and begging. Now, why is that? Well, let me give you an illustration. Suppose it's your job here to open the windows every time we have a meeting. And you've done it for years. Okay, opening the windows is old hat to you. You know just how to do it. You have a system. You go right around. You know just where the handle is. You know just how to do it. And some kid comes up to you and says, it's kind of stuffy in here. Why don't we get some windows open? Now you take this handle and you... What's the first thing that goes through your mind? You're a little, maybe not offended, but you're kind of a little put out. Look, kid, if you know how many years I've been doing this, you know, and here you try to tell me how to open this window, and I've been doing it for years. You see, that's your area. That's your specialty. And you've done it. And to have some new person come up and start giving you lessons on how to do your thing is a little bit on the offensive side. And so it is with the person who is the gift of giving. They have a divine ability to sense where there is financial need and where a work is of God. And when their little antenna says, this is of God, you help this, they take pride in discerning and picking that out and fellowshipping quietly. These people do not like their right hand to know. Remember our Lord said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you do alms. It's to be a private, personal, secret thing. And they're very offended and put out by those who would publish and pressure and beg and plead and send out letters for help and all this kind of thing, because what they feel is, boy, this person does not know how to look to God and trust God that he has put people in his body to be sensitive, that it's cost money to run this fellowship or this work or this Sunday school or whatever it is, and to fellowship with us and carry this financial burden. The rest of us, we just tear up the letter and throw it in the basket and we say, oh, more begging letters. But this person is hurt by it because that's their spiritual gift. They give quietly to God-honoring works. Now, they have to be satisfied that what they're giving to is God's work. And sometimes it takes a while for them to be satisfied. Now, why is that? Because if they give $100 to something and find out that it's a front, well, most of us, we say, well, I'll learn next time, you know, that was bad, but I gave it as unto the Lord, and so, you know, why cry over spilled milk? It's gone. But this person is deeply hurt because to them, this is a real serious misplay. They have the gift of giving, and they can discern, and they exercise what they thought was discernment. They gave, and then they were let down, and they're hurt. This person, once they give, is a consistent giver. They give through thick and thin. They don't have, well, I'm mad this week, so I'm not giving. Or somebody in this work said something I don't like, so I quit. They're consistent. Once they've decided this is God's work, they're faithful. And once they've decided something isn't God's work, you'll think that they're the most miserly misers that ever lived. You won't get a penny out of them. Because to them, it's bad stewardship, and God is going to hold them accountable. Now, there's a misunderstanding of these people with this gift. Often they're judged as miserly. They live frugally, plainly, and carefully. You go into their home and it's very plain. And you think, they're just stingy. He makes good money. He could buy stuff for the walls and extra lawnmowers and extra doodads to hang all over the place. You know, they're just miserly. They're hoarding it all up somewhere. That's not necessarily true. If a person has spiritual gift of giving, they will live frugally because they will see every dollar that could go to some silly trinket, they'll see that as out on the mission field, winning souls to Christ, buying Bibles and tracts. And so you want to be careful not to judge a person, a Christian. We shouldn't judge anyway. But be careful in this area not to judge a person because they might have this spiritual gift. And I could tell you some real interesting stories on that one, but I won't. Number 10, the gift of faith. Now, like many other gifts, we all need faith to get saved. You wouldn't even be here tonight if you hadn't, hopefully, received Christ by faith. 1 Corinthians 12:9 mentions the gift of faith. This is a special ability to trust God for large or unusually difficult things. A special ability to trust God for large or unusually difficult things. This is the person who sometimes seems like an optimist. Oh, don't sweat it. We can take care of that. And we're all worrying away like mad, and they don't have a care in the world. Because they're convinced that's God's will, and so they've got faith, and God is going to do it. They know it. Don't worry about it. These are the people who undertake mighty works for God. Some of the great works for God down through the history of the church have been undertaken by men and women who have this spiritual gift. Some of you have perhaps read the life of George Mueller. And if you haven't read it, you ought to read it. You can get the long edition or you can get the little short paperback. It's tremendous. The life of George Mueller in Bristol, England. George Mueller of Bristol. It's currently out in a Moody paperback. You can get it in the bigger version too. That's out. George Mueller was a man who saw the need of orphans. He said, well, take them in and feed them. Well, you know what happens when you take in one or two orphans. There's three or four, and then there's six or eight, and pretty soon George Mueller had three or four orphanages with a total of 2,000 orphans. And he fed those orphans and clothed them and sent them to school and provided their every need for the whole rest of his life. And when he died, he published his journal, and he put down, and I forget the millions of dollars he brought in through prayer, and he said, I have never once in all my life made a need, be it for finances or food or clothes or heating or anything. He never made a need known to another human being in all his life, not once. He made his needs only known to God. And when you read his journal, it's fantastic. The times that they would gather those orphans in the orphanage and set them down at the table at breakfast and no food in the house, absolutely bare, and it's all right, set the table, put out the plates and the forks and knives, get all the children, get them all assembled there, now we're going to give thanks for the food. Stand up there and bow his head and thank God for the food, and while they're praying there's a knock on the door, and you've read about it, the bread truck just tipped over outside, and could they come and take this whole truckload of bread, and the milk wagon just broke down, and could they come and take this whole load of milk, and this is a person with a gift of faith. And there's a problem now. By the way, this person is often a prayer warrior. Their great faith is linked to their understanding that God hears prayer. There's a problem that can come up with this person with this gift, because they start a mighty work of God through faith, and along comes a bunch of insensitive Christians and they say, well, brother, since you've started this mighty work of God, we're going to make you president. And again, the person doesn't have the gift of organization. And so they get into all kinds of problems and they get discouraged and all the rest. A person who has the gift of faith should also realize that there are other gifts that they don't have. And when they're approached about getting into leadership positions, it might be a wise thing for them to say, look, I believed God and got this thing started, but I am not an administrator. Find somebody who is. Okay, that's the part of wisdom. Let me just read you a quote here. You don't have to write this down. This was out of Bill McRae's book on spiritual gifts. This person has the capacity to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it through him, even though it looks impossible. Now, these people don't tempt God. They don't come up to an impossible thing and say, I think just for fun I'm going to make this mountain move, and I'll believe God until he moves it. They really pray and they really believe that this is a work that God says, yes, I want this done. And everybody around them says, oh, impossible. No way. And they say, well, I believe God. Number 11, administration. 1 Corinthians 12:28. This is also called the gift of government. And in Romans, it's called the gift of ruling. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Administration, governments, ruling, all the same gift, I think. Some separate them. I make it the same gift. The word government in the Greek language means literally helmsman, H-E-L-M-S-M-A-N, helmsman, one who steers the ship. Now, it's an interesting thing about somebody who steers a ship. He can kind of relax when you're going through still water. But whenever a storm starts to come up, he's got to really be on his toes, doesn't he? He senses that the ship is going into a storm. And this is the spiritual gift of administration. A man who can take the lead and be specially prominent when there's a time of storm. He moves out into the front and he takes a hold of the helm and he starts steering the ship and gives it direction. So, administrations, this is the ability to give leadership and direction in a spiritual and edifying way. The ability to give leadership and direction in a spiritual and edifying way. A couple of notes about the person who has this gift. He knows the available resources. And see why it's good to have this guy heading up a committee. He knows what resources are available. He knows what can and cannot be delegated. He understands. Some jobs you can delegate to another person or to a teenager. Some jobs you cannot delegate. He knows that. This person loves order. Boy, that's so true. Somebody with a gift of administration or ruling likes order and orderliness. He hates sloppiness, inefficiency, waste, and lateness. This person is very bothered by people who are late all the time. Very bothered. What's the matter with that person? What's wrong? If they keep getting a flat tire, can't we get them a new tire? What's the problem? See, they have that gift. And so it bothers them. That's their makeup. They hate lateness, inefficiency, sloppiness, and waste. Now, this person also has the possibility of a problem. It can appear like this person is unsympathetic. The project is more important than the people doing it. We got a project here, and some saint falls over in a faint. Well, get them out of the way so the project can go on. Scrape them out of the way, and the poor shower of mercy is there wringing their hands. What do you mean? Forget the project. This person has fainted. Help them, you know? And the person who has the gift of administration says, get them in a bed and get them out of the way. The project has got to go on here. Now, of course, I'm oversimplifying it. There's more to it than that. But this can be a problem. This is a gift that's helpful for an elder to have, because the assembly is like a ship, and sometimes it needs that steering, guiding hand. And as I travel around the country, or I have in the past, to me, one of the most outstanding problems that assemblies face is elders who will not lead. They need to be begged and cajoled and coaxed and embarrassed into getting up and taking the lead. And elders should not have to have this happen. They should recognize the sheep are looking at them, and the sheep expect them to lead. One little other note before we move on. Worldly methods of administration can do more harm than good in the church. Worldly methods of administration. When we're talking about a spiritual gift, we're talking about spiritual administration. Now, this person will depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. But a worldly method, this is why we don't practice Robert's Rules of Orders in the church. We shouldn't. If we do, there's something dreadfully wrong. You cannot make something be the Holy Spirit's will. I don't care how many votes you get for it. If the Holy Spirit is against it, he's against it. If you've got 100 votes for and 0 votes against, the Holy Spirit's still against it. You cannot run an organism, the body of Christ, on Robert's Rules of Order or democracy. Nowhere in Scripture do we learn that the local church is a democracy, ever. Every sheep gets one vote. No. In Scripture, God's leadership stands forward and takes the lead, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number 12, the shower of mercy. Romans 12:8. This is the ability to render aid to those who are undeserving and in special need. The ability to render aid to those who are undeserving and in special need. Now, I love this kind of person. I know some who have this gift. They're beautiful Christians. No regard for the condition of the object. No regard. If he's drunk or throwing up or sick or diseased or a mess or whatever it is, they don't mind. They roll up their sleeves and get right in there and put their arm around them and help them. And boy, oh boy, you stand back and you look at them and you think, well, how can they do it? How can they get involved in that awful situation? Well, it's the love of Christ. I remember one man telling of a missionary lady who was a doctor in a leprosy compound in Africa. And he was a visitor. I think he was just a visitor to there. And he walked up to her, and she was bandaging up the arms of the legs of this person who has leprosy, and their hands had fallen off, and they were just open sores and all the rest. And he said, boy, I wouldn't do that for all the money in the world. And she said, neither would I. What a good answer, wasn't it? Neither would I. The love of Christ. The shower of mercy. These are the people who get involved with the poor, the sick, the widow, the retarded, the orphan, the alcoholic, the depressed. They don't care. Doesn't matter. Now, of course, you see that all of us as Christians have an ability, have a responsibility to help this kind of person. We should try. But we also, if you're honest about it, and I don't mind being honest about it, we also, if we're honest about it, we admit that if we don't have this gift, it's hard for us. It's work. We can try our hand at it. We do it. But, you know, it's rough. It really is. And then you see somebody who has this gift come along, and boy, oh boy, they put their arm around the person, and they bleed all over their suit or dress or whatever. They don't care. Just clothes anyway. Important thing is, look at this poor person. What need they're in. We've got to help them. That's a shower of mercy. Great emphasis on feelings. Oftentimes this person is a very emotion-centered person. Great emphasis on feelings. Everything is judged in terms of, well, how's the person going to feel? Poor person. Sometimes they even neglect right or wrong. They're so concerned with how somebody feels, they even neglect what's right or what's wrong. Another thing about the shower of mercy. This person attracts those who need sympathy. Know anybody like that? People who are in need of sympathy, who need help, just sort of flock to them. They attract them. This kind of person enjoys sensitive people. They love sensitive people. But they close their spirits, as Bill Gothard said, they close their spirits to people who are harsh. One thing they can't stand is harshness. When they meet somebody who's harsh or gruff, they just fold up like a flower. It bothers them, harshness. Because they're so concerned with the emotional well-being of everybody around them. How does this person feel? How am I making them feel? How do they feel accepted? And so forth and so on. Now, this person often avoids firmness, and it can be interpreted as weakness. And of course, you can see right away why they avoid firmness, because they don't want the person to feel bad. Number 13, the word of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8. We're getting down now to some of the gifts that are mentioned less frequently in Scripture. Therefore, I have less to say about them. Therefore, we can go faster. The word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12:8, applying scriptural truth wisely to specific life situations. Applying scriptural truth wisely to specific life situations. Now, this is the person who, when you come across a specific situation in the assembly, puts up their hand and has an application from Scripture. It just seems to satisfy everybody. It just seems to be exactly what's needed. They see into what God would do in this situation. They have an ability. This person is able to see deeply into what the average Christian cannot see. They're not a superficial person at all. They have a real depth of insight. Some of God's mysteries. They like that. They get involved in that. Incidentally, notice this gift is not just called the gift of wisdom. Some people have erroneously said that. You read it, it says the word of wisdom. So this is a communication or utterance gift. This person not only understands how to apply Bible truth to life situations, but they communicate it. In fact, we might go so far as to say it bothers this person to sit quiet when they see the saints groping around how to deal with something. It bothers them just to sit there and say nothing, because they know what's needed here. And they want to say, I know what you need. Here's what's needed. A similar gift, number 14, the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Ability to possess and bring forth needed facts or information. This person always has the information, or many times you'll find they have the information that you need right on your fingertips. You're going to build a chapel, they just happen to know what bricks are going for. You're going to buy fuel oil, they just happen to know what it costs and where you can get it cheaper. Everything you need to know, they just happen to know that. And they know they're there with the information. They're there with the knowledge. You need a verse. They know where to find it. They've seen it before. They get their Bible out. Here it is. I know right where it is. I think it can be. It certainly, in the exercise of it, comes up spontaneous many times. And notice again, by the way, this is word of knowledge. This implies that they communicate that truth. They're not just people who collect facts in their head for the fun of it. They communicate that when it's needed. Okay, we dealt with that last week. All the gifts come under two headings, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. serving gifts and utterance gifts. You either serve or you speak. Equally important. Number 15, the discernment of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Discernment of spirits. If you don't know how to spell that, it's D-I-S-C-E-R-N-M-E-N-T. Discernment of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Special ability to perceive the source behind any message. A special ability to perceive the source behind any message, whether it's the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or an evil spirit. Ability to perceive the source behind any message, spirit, the human spirit, or an evil spirit. Well, let's take a quick example. Somebody gets up in the meeting and says, I got a real burden on such and such a passage. And usually these people say, I got a real burden from the Lord. You know, it dresses it up a little bit, gives it a little more weight. Got a real burden from the Lord on such and such. And this person hears them and thinks, that burden didn't come from the Lord. That doesn't even agree with Scripture. That's not a burden from God at all. That's a burden in your human spirit. See? That's your little pet peeve. You don't like the fact that such and such is happening. You want to get up and spout off about it, so you say, I got a burden from the Lord. Now, we need these kind of people. When a prophet, someone with a gift of speaking for God, comes into a situation and says, I have a word that I believe God would have me share with this group. When that person stands up and does that and reads a scripture or whatever and speaks to the group, the spiritual people in the group should feel really burdened, and everybody should be sitting there hanging their head saying, amen. They hit it right on the nose. Amen. God is speaking to us. We need this. Now, if you've ever been in a group where that has happened, it can be an unforgettable situation, especially if it's some kind of a thing that's rather momentous. It can have an effect on you that you never forget the rest of your life. Let me give you an example. In fact, dear brother Ernest Wilson told this little experience that happened. A girl got saved, and she was told by her parents, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, we're throwing you out of the house. You're out. She was just a young girl, a young teenager, and she went in her room and prayed about it and so forth, and she just said to her father, she said, well, you can do what you want, but I can't renounce my Lord. He died to save me. How can I renounce him? Curse him. Father said, okay, pack your bags, you're out. And she had been coming to an assembly, and she went to one of the elders' homes and told them what had happened, and of course they opened their home and took her in and said, well, you stay with us for a while until we find out what's to be done and all this. And so Sunday morning came, and they went out to the Lord's Supper, and they sat down, and some dear old deaf brother, deaf as a post, really felt led of the Lord, you know, and he stood up and read that psalm. Anybody know what psalm that is? When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will... Psalm 27... When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He says, this is a word from the Lord for us this morning. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He said, you know, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole meeting, because everybody knew. This old brother, he didn't know what was going on. He was deaf. They hadn't made it known to him yet. And yet the Lord just put this on his heart, and he'd come in the assembly there, and he just gave this word. This is what we need in the assembly today. This kind of thing. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. But when somebody stands up with a word from the Lord, we need the person who's a discerner of spirits, and once in a while, somebody who's got this gift has got to say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. This doesn't agree with Scripture, or there's some problem. Now, of course, in the early church, where you had individuals claiming direct revelation from God in the sense that they didn't even have written Scripture yet, imagine how important this was back then. I do not say, as some say today, that this gift has passed away. I don't believe it has. But imagine how important as it was in the early church when they had no New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And so all of their instructions for conduct came directly from God through the prophets. Imagine how many phonies and fakes they must have had stand up back then. 1 Corinthians 14:29, we won't turn to it, but it speaks about the prophets speaking and others judging. Maybe a hint about this gift, discerning.
How would this gift handle a situation like that? Saying that somebody got up and said, hey, something's wrong.
Okay, they would probably handle it in many different ways, but they would always do it differently, decently and in order, because Scripture prescribes that. They wouldn't just get up and shout against the person and cause chaos in the assembly. They might go over and speak to one of the elders, or they, you know, however they felt was the best way to handle it. Maybe they wouldn't be so careful in how they handled it. Doesn't mean they don't have the spiritual gift. And by the way, we should say that about all spiritual gifts. When you see another brother or sister exercise their spiritual gift, the spiritual gift is from the Lord, but it doesn't necessarily put God's stamp of approval on how they do it. They might not use the best judgment. Now, the spiritual gift is real, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way the Lord would have them handle it. Very often a brand new Christian will have a genuine, bona fide spiritual gift, but they won't be too wise in how they handle it. And that's one of the things growing in the Lord will do for us. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They tried to cheat on the money that they gave in the assembly there. And Peter said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And he discerned that there was an evil motive in the background, and he brought it right out. And judgment fell. Robin? Good. Yes, we hinder God's spiritual gift by self getting in the way. True. Remember what we said last week, the spiritual gift, the spiritually gifted person is really a channel through which the Lord flows. Now the more he's free to flow through the person and not pick up any junk on the way of self, the more of a blessing that he's going to be in the life of whoever he flows out to. Peter?
Casting out demons is a spiritual gift?
No.
A person who would do that wouldn't have a spiritual gift. Have you ever read books by casting demons?
No. They might have this gift, but they not necessarily. As I read in the New Testament, those who encountered demons didn't have to go find a person who had a spiritual gift. They stopped right there and called upon them the name of the Lord. Missionaries in foreign countries can tell you some things about that one. Somebody else had it? Number 16, miracles. 1 Corinthians 12:10. By the way, the word here is literally the word works of power. That's what the literal word is in the original, works of power. This is the ability to produce supernatural effects in the natural realm. The ability to produce simply because a lot of people have gotten the idea that a person who can work miracles is just somebody who changes a table into a pumpkin or does some amazing thing that dazzles everybody's eye. Well, God can work miracles that way. But many of the miracles that God has done down through history have been miracles that happened over a long period of time. And we must not limit God in time. If God wants to accomplish his purpose in 1 second, he can do it. But let's never forget that he's still God, and if God says, I'm going to do this a miracle, and yet I choose to do it over the period of 2 years, who are we to say, well, God, you can do it, but that's not a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural effect in the natural realm, but we don't make any time limit on how God chooses to work. All we say is that God has intervened. And so you can see right away then that a person who has got the wrong idea in this gift wants to go around doing amazing wonders to dazzle everybody. But the Lord doesn't want to do that. The person who has a true gift of miracles is only concerned that the will of God be done however God wants to do it. That's the important thing to them. Their biggest concern is that God's will is done. That's what delights them. The will of the Lord is done. And let the Lord pick the way. Now they understand that the Lord, for the sake of the sign ability, a miracle is not just a sign, but that's one of its functions. The Lord may have a sign value in a certain miracle, so that he might want to do it instantaneously as a sign. But many, many of God's miracles do not have, they're not needed as a sign to anybody, and therefore God may not need to work instantaneously. This is difficult. You need to search the scriptures on this. I'm not here as one who has all the answers on miracles, but as one person said the other day, don't be too critical about this. You might need a miracle yourself someday. Yes, that is true. And also we find in connection with those works that the Lord did, we're told that they were signs. We're definitely told that they were done as signs. Now why did the Lord do them instantaneously as signs? Not only just to do the good work and help out the need that needed to be done, but also for another reason. Yes, to show his supernatural power, but why else? Glorify his Father, but why else? Well, okay, God's approval to authenticate himself as the Messiah. These were signs of authentication. And this is one of the reasons why the apostles did what they did. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians and he says, "Were not the signs of an apostle wrought among you by me?" In other words, there were certain miracles that Paul and Peter and others did as apostles that had a sign meaning, and they had to be done instantaneously so to convince those who looked on and beheld that these men were truly the apostles of God. And you read the book of Acts, and one of the things that amazes me is I read the book of Acts, and I commend this to your careful reading. As you go through the book of Acts, you find over and over again that the signs and the miracles and healings are done, it says, over and over and over again by the hands of the apostles. You don't ever read of the multitude doing signs and wonders and healings, not even one exception. It's always the hands of the apostles that do it. Now, of course, there were not apostles who went out like Philip. He certainly did mighty wonders and miracles, so we would not limit them to the apostles and say only the apostles could do it. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, "The one who works miracles among you." Well, Paul would have never said that if they didn't have somebody there who could do miracles. But Paul says in Galatians, the one who works miracles among you, is he doing it in the flesh or by the power of the Holy Spirit? Of course, he's implying the Holy Spirit.
Does the Jews require a sign?
Yeah. I think that whenever a miracle is needed as a sign, that's the only reason for a miracle, because we want a sign. It ought to be a red light there. There's a problem. Are we or are we not willing to trust God? Now, thankfully, there's other reasons why God can do a miracle than just for a sign. But for a sign is one big reason. And if we've got to have a sign because we don't believe God, something's wrong.
Yeah. Are most miracles done for the non-believer?
Well, read the Gospels and judge for yourself. A lot of them look like the person had faith first. Some of them, a few, look like the person didn't have faith. And some, it isn't told. Some, it almost seems like the Lord walked up and did it, and just did it.
I can think of a few miracles that I consider miracles in my life, but they were from the Lord. There wasn't another person involved. And you mean that there was a person who had the miracles come through?
Okay, there certainly was in the early church individuals who could work miracles. And by the way, our next one is healing. And there certainly were individuals in the early church who could heal. They had this spiritual gift. They were what we might call healers. It might be more accurate to say they had the gift of healing. God does miracles and works healings directly today himself. We all know that. God does miracles and he does healings. It's a question open to some debate as to whether or not there are individuals who can heal and individuals who can work miracles. Now, if you want my own personal opinion, don't write this down in your notes. This is just my own personal opinion. I have always steered clear of making dogmatic statements about what is and is not around today. I have a fear of doing that. I just don't think it's wise, and mainly I don't think it accomplishes anything. What good does it get me to sit here and tell you that nowhere in the world does God give a gift to a person to perform a healing? Now, I can tell you that in my opinion, where the church is established, like in the United States, there is not the need. There is not the need for signs and wonders. Okay, we have the Word of God. We have the established testimony. We're moving on from elementary things. We're getting grounded in the faith now. We've gone on. But that's here. Suppose I was a missionary and I went out to the field all alone, and there I was in the middle of dark Africa working with some tribe. How do I know that the Lord in his grace wasn't going to raise up some signs and evidences that this was truly of him? Well, I'll be the last person to say, oh no, Lord, you can't do that, because I've got this little system and you've got to stay inside of it. Personally, I think that in a country where the gospel is well established, the foundation has been laid, the building is going up well, we don't need signs and more signs. And a lot of what we see today is phony, I think, a great deal of it. But I personally believe that on the mission field where there are new and pioneer works beginning, one ought not to be surprised to see God giving some of the foundation gifts to help out in a young work. Now, he shouldn't base the work on them and say, where are they? We've got to have them. But on the other hand, I think if he's wise, he won't say, no, no, it's gone. We don't see it anymore. If we see it, it's of the devil. Personally, I'm just uncomfortable with that. Lee?
What are the foundation gifts you feel? Have you ever heard of foundation gifts?
I would say that anything in the New Testament that is referred to specifically as a sign, miracles, healings, tongues, and interpretations are all called in the New Testament signs. Now, this does not mean that they are only signs, but it means that they were used, among other things, in this way.
What about the Moses thing? Are those signs now or miracles?
A miracle could have the quality of a sign if God needed a sign to the people. A miracle could be a sign if God needed that to be done. A miracle is the thing. A sign is the evidence to the people who look on. Incidentally, for those of you who are interested, the study of Scripture is pretty clear that there were three great eras where miracles and healings and this kind of thing abounded. Moses did them. Elijah and Elijah did them. And our Lord and his apostles did them. Now, you say this kind of thing to some charismatics and they get all upset because they think you're putting down miracles or healing. But think about it. It's significant, isn't it, that our Lord spoke so highly of John the Baptist. What did he say about John the Baptist? Among those born of women, there has not risen a greater prophet than John. Well, you can't have a much higher commendation than that. And yet we read in Scripture, John did no miracles. John did no miracles. What's the matter? Was he a false prophet? Couldn't have been. Our Lord himself said there was no greater prophet. You mean John was a greater prophet than Elijah and Elisha? Well, that's what the Lord said. Yet we read that John did no miracle. So you see, it's not that the miracles are right or wrong. Christians who get involved in whether miracles are right or wrong have missed the whole point. The whole point is, what is God's will? Now, Elijah and Elisha lived in a time in the history of Israel when miracles were needed. They were part of God's program. They accomplished something. John lived in a time when miracles were not part of God's program. And so John wasn't a frustrated prophet who was constantly tarrying and praying and saying, I feel like I'm half fulfilled. Why can't I do some miracles? You know, the group down the road does it. Why can't I? And where you find spiritual Christians, you'll find an attitude of real contentment with the gifts God gives. There will be thankfulness and contentment. I'm always uneasy when I see Christians getting together and begging and pleading and crying that God will give them some other gift they don't have. Because all they're really saying is, we're dissatisfied with what you've given us. I don't believe that we should pass rules of what God can or can't do. God is sovereign, and He makes the decision. But whatever He decides to do, I think we should give thanks for. And if a missionary comes through that door and sits down and tells me about how it's going out in China or Russia, in some far-off part in the world, and it's different than the way things are going here, my response is, praise the Lord, brother. Are you drawn closer to Christ? Is the work going on? Do you love the Lord and do you love one another? If your answer to those things is yes, I'm satisfied. That's fine. That's good, isn't it? Nice to see somebody grinning there in the back. Okay, somebody else raise or wave a hand? I want to go on before we... Healing. 1 Corinthians... Incidentally, back up one to miracles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, for those who wanted that reference, the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Number 17, healing. 1 Corinthians 12:28. This is the ability to heal any and all sicknesses. Now our time is going on, and I don't want to jip us out of the end of this lesson, which is how to find your spiritual gifts. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to quick read this list. If you're interested, you can come up and get it later. Healers today face some serious questions about their ministry. The healings of healers in the Scripture were instantaneous, complete, permanent. They involved constitutional diseases like leprosy. It wasn't just popping somebody's slip disc back in. It was people who had no eyes, got eyes and then could see. It sometimes was in unbelievers who didn't exercise faith because they were unbelievers. They were always secondary to the message that was being given. They confirmed the Messiah and his apostles. They were always successful. You don't read of disciples who had to come back and try again and again and again. They even raised the dead. In other words, raising the dead was no more difficult for them than restoring blindness. And for those who are healers today, I say, take them down to the local hospital and put them to the test. Don't bring them in the rooms where people have illnesses that could be psychosomatic. Let them have a new arm grow on somebody who's got no arm. That'll convince us.
I was thinking that in the case of the man who had no eyes, the man who was dead, more I was thinking of the miracle, not a healing. You know, a man with no eyes, you're not healing his eyes, you're giving him new ones. That's
okay.
A miracle, I think.
Certainly.
Bring them back from the dead. You're not healing them. I think that's a miracle.
All right, move that up under number 16 and put a note by it, Joe says. Number 18, tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28-30. All of 1 Corinthians 14. The divinely given ability to speak in a language one has never learned. Now I insist upon this definition. It is not gibberish. It is the divinely given ability to speak in a language one has never learned, but it is a language. It is not gibberish. And if you have a problem with that, come up and see me later and I'll show you in Scripture. The content of this gift was glorifying to God. It was not prayer. It was not a prayer language to pray about your prayer needs. No Scripture bears that out. It was always glorifying to God. The purpose for it was not self-edification. That's a misunderstanding based on 1 Corinthians 14:3. It's not given for self-edification. All the gifts are given to edify the body. It's not a mark of the baptism or the filling of the Spirit.
Excuse me, Jack. 1 Corinthians 14:1?
All of chapter 14. And chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians gives control for its exercise. We got to hurry on. Number 19, interpretation of gifts. of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And this is just... Yes, we'll have to go back over some of these at a later date, because otherwise we're not going to finish our stuff, and I've got to finish. See me later on tongues if you have a problem on it. Interpretation of tongues, ability to understand a language one has never learned. Now, obviously, because of what has happened in tongues today in the world, we could spend hours going round and round and round on just this one gift. And I'm purposely avoiding getting involved in a long, long tangent on tongues tonight. Too much of the church has got into that. Now you'll notice on our chart we're down to number 6, errors. There are 10 errors. There's many errors that involve spiritual gifts. I'm just going to have to read this quickly, and you can come up later if you want to get this. These are errors that can come in with all the spiritual gifts. Number 1, confusing gifts and office. We've talked about that one before. Let's not confuse gifts and office. Number 2, making any gift necessary for all Christians. That's an error. There is no gift that all Christians have. Number 3, making any gift proof of the baptism or filling of the Spirit. That's an error. Another error, number 4. Proof of the filling or baptism of the Spirit. Number 4. Trying to exercise a gift we don't have. Learn your gifts and exercise them, but don't try to exercise one that God has shown you you don't have, because somebody in the body has that one and they need to get involved. Number 5, one-man ministry. That's an error. One man with all the gifts. Trying to exercise all the gifts. That's an error. Number 6, gifts given by men. Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. We learned that last week. Number 7, a man who thinks he has all the gifts. That's like, I guess that's a redundant one. I've had that on others. Number 8, wrong attitudes. Now there's 2 wrong attitudes that you can have. One is you can think of yourself too high, and the other is too low. That's easy enough, isn't it? Too high and too low. What about the person who thinks of himself too high? What do we call that? Pride, right. Romans 12:4, Paul says, let no one think above himself of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let no one get puffed up and think he's somebody extra special and better than his brothers and sisters. That's pride. But too low, what's that? That's false humility, right. False humility. Oh, I don't have anything to offer. I'm no good. I can't do anything. Nobody needs me. I'm just a fifth leg on the chair. The church can get along fine without me. I can't do anything. That's that person. Might be. We are still not to have pride or false humility, ever. Okay. Number 9, no opportunity in the assembly for the development and exercise of gifts. No opportunity in the assembly for the development and exercise of gifts. So you could see how that is definitely an area you want to, as a Christian, and especially if you lead somebody to the Lord, a young Christian, you want to be fellowshipping in an assembly where they're going to be able to find their spiritual gift and use it. Otherwise, they'll leave and go somewhere else where they can. And they will. If they cannot find and use their spiritual gift, they'll go somewhere where they can. Because every Christian has an innate need to be needed. They want to be needed. God tells them in His Word that they are needed. And if they don't see it, they'll leave. This can happen in a church where ritual replaces the leading of the Spirit. We've got to be very careful in the assembly never to let ritual push out the leading of the Holy Spirit. And number 10, another error that comes in, emphasis on showy gifts. Remember we talked about last week the spiritual fashion show? This is an assembly where people kind of get together and show off what they can do. I'll do this amazing thing and you do that amazing thing and we'll all put on a show. Now the body of Christ is not for that purpose, a fashion show. The body of Christ is to minister to genuine, valid needs. And there are many, many, many needs that are quiet needs. And it takes a while to find out what they are and then to help or to serve or to show mercy or love or whatever. Okay, now we come to our last point, Roman numeral 7. Yes. Number 4, under errors, trying to exercise a gift we don't have. Now we come to finding your spiritual gift. Number 1, know the gift and the relevant passages. You'll notice that this is the first study we've had since we've started that we haven't been flipping back to scriptures. Last week we got flipping back to all kinds of scriptures, and tonight I had all the scriptures listed in the first part of my lesson. I didn't realize I was going to have to break this lesson down into two halves, so tonight we're all in the other part. Know the gifts and the relevant passages. Number 2, pray for wisdom and guidance to find one's gift. Who can think of a prayer, good verse for prayer for wisdom? James 1:5. Anybody quote it? Anybody want to quote it out loud? Okay, good. Right. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid or withhold. Pray for wisdom and guidance to find one's gift. And another prayer, while we're on the subject of prayer, pray for a burden for the needs of the church. Might go something like this: Lord, help me not to trip over needs week after week after week. Help me to open my eyes and see where there's a need and be burdened for it. Number 3, and may I suggest that this is the one that people leave off, and this is one of the most important ones in the whole list. Seeing an area of need, try to meet it. Now, yes, you don't know the gift yet, but if you see an area of need and you have love in your heart for Christ and His body, try to meet it. Spiritual gifts are discovered and developed in the local church. Same point. Spiritual gifts are discovered and developed in the local church. Let me give you an example. I've used this one before, so most of you have heard it. The person who comes along the path and he sees the sheep there caught in the thorns. What does he say? Well, I don't think I got the gift of pastor. I don't know how to grab hold of a sheep. I don't know how to get him out of the thorns and untangle him. Suppose he bites me or sticks me with his horn, if sheep have horns. So I'll go by. If I see any gifts of shepherd, I'll send them back to help the sheep. You never find your gift that way. If you love the Lord and His people, you say, well, I don't know if I have the gift and I don't really care. What I do know is my brother or sister is suffering. They're caught in the thorns. I love them. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get in there and see what I can do. Now, maybe you'll make a lot of blunders and you'll say, well, I don't know, I don't think I have this gift. But maybe you might discover you have that gift. So as we see needs and we roll up our sleeves and get involved, That's how we find our spiritual gift. We see a need and we get involved and we try to meet the need. We serve. Serving in love. You show me a person who sits home praying that God will show him his spiritual gift, I'll show you someone who will pass many years without finding it. It's the people who get involved that find their spiritual gift. Number four, fellowship in an assembly where there is opportunity and guidance to discover and develop your gift. Fellowship in an assembly where there is opportunity and guidance to discover and develop your gift. Now, I've known young people that have gone up to elders and said, my name is so-and-so, I'm a young Christian, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, and I want to find out. I'm just letting you know so you can keep an eye on me. I plan to get involved, but I just wanted to let you know that this is what I'm looking for. Nothing wrong with that. Number five, attitude of honesty. Attitude of honesty. This is kind of a long quote, so don't write it down, but maybe you can put it in your own words. Distinguish between the blessing that comes to others from the exercise of your gift and gracious remarks that they make to encourage you. Let me give you an example. A young man is asked to give a word from Scripture. So he gets up and he gives a word hesitatingly from Scripture for 10 minutes. And at the door, everybody meets him on the way out and says, oh, brother, I was really moved by your tremendous word tonight. What are we motivated by? Well, we love the dear young brother. We want to encourage him, so we're trying to give him some encouragement. But we haven't been careful. And what happens? He goes home with his head this big thinking, I got the gift. You hear what all those people said tonight? That's my gift. So as one professor I knew said, disregard the first 25 compliments you get. See, and he was trying to bring out a point there, which is a good point. Don't get a swell head just because some people say that they were blessed. People are going to say they're blessed. But we need to be sensitive over a period of time. Honestly speaking, is my ministry blessing others of the saints? And then the other half of this is, do I feel an inner satisfaction? Now, the person who exercises a gift will always feel a feeling of inner satisfaction. They will feel fulfilled. They won't feel every time frustrated and angry and upset. They'll feel fulfilled.
For all those individuals, hypothetically, who greet them in the door, that word of encouragement, that's not really encouraging. To me, it's hypocritical.
In a way, on many people's part, it actually is. And it would be well advised of us to be honest when we encourage a young person. If we would think before we speak and say something to them like, it was a real encouragement to see you as a younger brother willing to prepare and get up there. See, that would be more honest. And then if you felt they did a good job, give them a modest word like, I felt you did a good job. Or if they've done it before, say, I see some real growth. I see some development. You're right. Number six. Seek the guidance of older believers. Seek the guidance of older believers. It is rare that one thinks he has a gift that others don't see. It is rare that one thinks he has a gift that nobody else sees. Now, we know some like this. Brother absolutely convinced that he's got this gift and not another soul can see it. We'll go on. Number seven. Remember that God gives the gift, but we are responsible to develop it. Okay? God may give a child a natural talent of being a piano player, but he won't learn anything and he won't be able to play if he doesn't develop that talent. So it is a spiritual gift. God gives the gift, but we have a responsibility to develop it. Yes, I think it is. Okay. The scripture in 1 Peter 4:10 and also 1 Corinthians 12 7 and 11, I believe it is, kind of hint to us that these are given in conjunction with the moment we're born into the body of Christ. But you're certainly right that a believer who has done well with the gift God has given him, it seems to me, can request others.
Did the Lord ever take him away?
No. Romans 11:29.
Those particular verses, we do get them reborn.
Right.
I think it's just that they're latent.
Right.
You know, it takes a while before they show and build them.
Yeah, and what a good point this is. What a tragedy. We got Christians who have known the Lord for 20 years and don't know their spiritual gift. Imagine being an ear in the body and not knowing you were an ear for 20 years. The body's been bumping into things and going through the red lights and having problems for 20 years because the ear doesn't know yet that it's an ear. Well, you see, conventional churchianity has missed the boat when it comes to spiritual gifts.
Jack, could we think that the responsibility should be shared, that the body should be working together, you know, with each other, and not just the responsibility of the individual.
Yes. Good point. Sure. I'm sure that anything that you could do to help another believer narrow down their gift would be much appreciated by them. Ann? Yeah, I would draw that more from an inference that Paul says, seek earnestly the greater gifts. Well, a meek and quiet spirit isn't a spiritual gift. She should pray for that anyway. But she might pray for another spiritual gift if she's used the one that she has to the best of her ability. Let's say that she has the gift of shower of mercy, and because of the exercise of that gift, she gets herself and her husband involved in a tremendous ministry, maybe to visit the sick. Maybe they get involved in opening up a Christian convalescent home. And they begin to pray and ask God to give them the gift of faith so they can expand, or the gift of giving so that it can grow. They say, Lord, we've come to a place in our ministry now where we could use these gifts. We're doing our best, we feel, with the one you've given us. Now we need more. When the Lord has asked for more gifts because we've done a good job with what he's given, remember what he said to the man who had 10 cities or 10 pounds and done a good job? He said, take it away from the one who had one and give it to him. He's working. He needs more. Give him some more. And men like Martin Luther, every time he found a gift, he used it to gung-ho, and then he'd go back and ask for more. Just kept on finding and receiving more gifts.
I'd say, on the other hand, we shouldn't really be praying for other spiritual gifts if you just don't happen to like them.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Good point.
You know?
The gift that God has given you.
When he's giving you the gift of giving.
People who sit around praying for others' gifts have got a problem. If they do, they have a problem. God has matched the gift that you have to your personality. And incidentally, sometimes God gives a gift because its exercise is going to knock corners off of your personality and your life that he can't knock off any other way. Now, that's an interesting thought. God says, look, you were born into a family or a inheritance or something. You were born into a situation where you have a real personality flaw in this area. So I'm going to give you this spiritual gift, and as you use it, you're going to really shape up in this area where your personality is lacking. And the first incentive is, well, I don't like my gift. I want to speak in tongues, or I want to do this or that. And that's what many people are going through today. It takes a real, live, mature Christian to say, okay, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Let's get down to Scripture and let's get down on our knees and find out why God gave me this gift. He had a wise purpose for it. Now all I got to do is find out why it is. Very good. Thank you. Number 8, last one. Have patience. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 here. Uh, by the way, next week, Lord willing, we're going to work on the very interesting subject of baptism, believers' baptism. And we will be back to our usual approach of plodding along scripture by scripture. And if you do your reading assignments, you'll be helped in our study of baptism next time. Believers' baptism. Proverbs 18 and verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him. Now what does that mean? You don't need to push a door open or kick a door down because you think you've got a gift. Have patience. Exercise it in love, and remember Proverbs 18:16. Your gift, if it's genuine, will make room for you. That means that as you exercise your gift, the believers are going to say, boy, what we need is what more a brother or sister so-and-so has got here. They've got an ability to fill this need. Get them in here. Lay this need out before them and see if we can't get them ministering and serving in this area. You don't have to twist the arm of the saints and convince them that you've got a gift. You go ahead and serve the Lord quietly in love, and before long, you will find that your gift has made room for you and it is needed in the body. Now, we're going to close by just turning to one last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right between these two chapters on spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14, Paul has wisely put, God has wisely put, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And for the sake of time, if I can just paraphrase this chapter, the first few verses, it goes like this. Though I have all of the gifts, whether they're speaking in tongues or prophesying or knowledge or faith or mountain moving, miracles, though I have all the gifts and do not have love, I am nothing. Now remember those who will come in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we did this and that. In other words, we exercised many tremendous spiritual gifts in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it is possible then, in keeping with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, 1 through 4, for a church, for a Christian, to have spiritual gifts and be carnal. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind, envieth not, is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. And now this little phrase, just make a little note by it in your Bible, seeketh not its own. Seeketh not its own. Now just turn the page to chapter 14. Verse 26, the last few words. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. Anybody who is seeking their own best good has missed the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13, because love does not seek its own welfare or its own good. And so a person who has a spiritual gift then is characterized by an attitude of self-denial, denying self and seeking the good of brothers and sisters in Christ. I commend to your careful study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'm sure you can see by our study tonight that I have by no means brought the last word on spiritual gifts. We've only scratched the surface. That's all I designed to do. Let's get into these chapters and scriptures and study them for ourselves, and some of you may want to bring some teaching and some instruction on what God shows you. I'm sure there'll be plenty of room for more discussion and messages and exercise on these subjects. Let's not feel that we need to exhaust the subject in one evening. Now, before we close, some have asked that we might have just a moment, if there are serious prayer requests to be mentioned, and if there are, prayer requests, feel free to mention them briefly, and then we'll close in prayer. Nancy? Remember those who aren't with us tonight? Ron Russell and Steve, as sick as Elaine downstairs?
Yes, she's here.
Okay. Would you close in prayer for us tonight?
Heavenly Father, what a joy it is tonight to look into Thy Word again and understand that You've given us every one to give Christ in every one of our lives. We know, Father, and as we read Thy Word, that the reward will be great when we obey the truth that You've given to us. And Father, we do pray for this dear sister's husband. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit, even at this time, will be dealing with him, bringing before him the truth of dying in his sin to be lost. But we just pray that he may be drawn to Thyself, and that he might be born again. And Father, there may be others here that have unsaved partners, and we just pray for them and ask you, Father, to bless their homes and come in and bring salvation to them. Remember our brother Steve again, and we just pray for a quick recovery for him, and may you make his bed a place of a sanctuary in Thy presence. Give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Jack, I got a question.
Yeah.
Wednesday night,